The second chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning with verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Our Father and our God, again we thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the precious hymns that have blessed our hearts. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt undertake for us now in a very special way and speak to us through this word. And Lord, as thou hast already been petitioned, if there should be any among us tonight who have neglected to accept this great salvation thus far, we pray that tonight will be the turning point in their lives and that they will accept this salvation and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in so doing. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, if you were here in the auditorium with us this morning, you know that we talked about this great salvation that we read about in this passage of Scripture, and you will recall that we declared it to be the difference between heaven and hell, determining where we spend eternity according to what we do about this great salvation that is offered to us by the Lord. You will remember that we told you that this great salvation gives us an opportunity, who are enemies of God, to be reconciled to God. And we may enjoy peace with God and the peace of God and look forward to experiencing peace on earth some of these days when the Prince of Peace comes back. Then we said to you that it was a great salvation because it saves us from such terrible consequences unto such wonderful circumstances, and it satisfies the hungry heart here and hereafter. Then we said that it is a so great salvation, and we suggested that in our opinion, the Holy Spirit used this little word so, which has no dimensions because he could think of no other word to inspire the human author of this book of Hebrews to use to describe the great salvation of God. So he expresses it simply as a so great salvation, even as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we were naming 10 reasons why this is a so great salvation. When our time ran out this morning, we'd gotten down, I think, to reason number 4, if my memory serves me right, and we'll take up right there where we left off this morning. The 4th reason, the tremendous benefits that we receive from this great salvation. You say, well, Tommy, you've already been talking about that. Yes, I've touched upon it. But let me be a little bit more specific and go into these benefits in a little more detail. And I suggest, first of all, and please understand when I mention this first benefit, there is bodily healing in accordance with the will of God. Now, in James chapter 5, and verses 14 and 15, we read, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders, and let them come and pray over him, anointing him with oil. And it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It is not always God's will to save the sick or to heal us, but on occasion it is, and we have his promise right there. And it behooves us, if we want to claim the promise, to follow the instructions and the order that is given in that passage of Scripture. It does not say for the elders or the preachers to call for the sick man, but it says for the sick man to call for the elders. But more important than bodily healing, because we can be sick if it's God's will for us to be sick and glorify him in so doing. And if it's God's will to take us through the valley of the shadow of death, we're going on to be with him. So as Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So we move on to something that is very, very much more important, and that is the salvation of our souls. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that we receive in the end the salvation of our souls. And friend, I hope that you know what it is to know that your soul is safe. Now, you know the Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the immortality of the soul. They do not believe that one who rejects this salvation, which they claim to preach as we preach it, you know that they don't. But they believe that if anyone neglects to accept this eternal life that is offered to us, then their soul will not live on forever and forever. But they believe in annihilation. We believe, of course, in the immortality of the soul, and we believe that the soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And it is going to enjoy the glories of heaven throughout eternity, or it is going to suffer the torment of the flame. So, we just thank God for the salvation of the soul, which is a whole lot more important than whatever happens to the body. But then, there are many deliverances for us included in this great salvation of God. You remember how the children of Israel stood at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were behind them, and they were fast closing in. And lo and behold, Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still. You know, those Israelites might have said, Moses, have you gone off your rocker or something? What do you mean? Hey, look, Moses, those Egyptians are coming. Don't you see them? They're coming there. And here's the sea out in front of us. And what do you mean, stand still? Let's do something if it's nothing but to dive into the sea. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he says, the Egyptians that you see today, you'll see them again no more. Now, I pause for just a moment to say that one of the most difficult things for us to do as believers, as Christians, is to stand still. Am I not right? The most difficult thing for us to do is to wait. We are prone to run ahead of the Lord. And we find it most difficult indeed to wait or to stand still. But the children of Israel stood still as Moses commanded. And then when God told Moses to lift up his rod, you know that the waters parted and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land, and the Egyptians essayed to follow them, and you know that the water closed in, and beloved, they perished in the waters. So there is a tremendous deliverance for those who will trust the Lord for that deliverance that he has promised to us. I'm reminded of what we read in Isaiah 33:2, I think is the verse. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou thereon every morning our salvation in the time of trouble, or our deliverance in the time of trouble. And certainly there is deliverance out of all of our difficulties included in the salvation of God. Now, it may not seem as though we are being delivered at times. There is a dear lady in the ghost of the little independent chapel there near South Hill, where I speak every Thursday night if I'm at home. And bless her heart, she got saved. And just to speak perfectly frankly, because I think you're perfectly frank, to be very frank, because I think I'm among home folks, she came out of the Methodist Church after she got saved. And her testimony was that she was not receiving anything there and came over to the little chapel. Well, she is a beauty operator, and she had her own business, but the folks at the Methodist Church, they quit her because of her leaving the church. And she has had very, very great difficulty, and for a couple of years this has been going on, and things have been going to worse for that dear lady. It's a blessing, more gracious than to say an old maid. Last Sunday, an offering was received for her. It has gotten to that state. And so every week, and as I talk to her on the telephone, I say, Eva, you just have to believe. In spite of the fact that it doesn't seem to be coming, you've still got to believe for it. And so it is, that you and I have got to believe. And I says, God promises in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, it seems that God is a long time in delivering us. But the promise is there, that he will deliver us, and we must believe the promise. and believe that God is going to deliver us in His own time, and we must be resigned to His will. And as our precious Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We must be content if God sees fit to let us go through the fires or go through the waters. Then we must be content and thank Him that He is going through with us. But then there's joy and peace included in the benefits of this salvation. Isaiah 12:3, with joy we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then there's preservation. We read in 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. And I thank God, as I mentioned this morning, for the keeping power of the grace of God. Because, friend, I've been saved by grace and I'm kept by grace. And God promises me in 1 Peter 1:5 that I'll be kept by His power unto the end. And then there are daily benefits that we receive. In Psalm 68:19, we read that He daily loadeth us with benefits. Let me pause and say something right here. I'm afraid that we fail to thank the Lord for the daily benefits that we receive. We take these blessings for granted. But listen, friend, God isn't indebted to you or to me. He doesn't owe you tomorrow. God is not obligated to see that you are fed tomorrow, to see that you live through tomorrow, and see that you are delivered out of all of the difficulties you may encounter tomorrow, and then let you have another night's sleep, and let you have plenty. God isn't obligated in the least. Now, it is simply of His mercies, and it is because of His compassions failing not that we endure from day to day. I hadn't planned this, but as we were telling the folks, I don't memorize my sermons. I prepare them, of course, and I think I know what I'm going to say when I get up here, but oftentimes I don't say what I think I'm going to say. But these things come, and I believe that I'm in the way of the Holy Spirit. I being in the way the Lord led me, said Abraham's servant, and I hope that's true with me. So now in Lamentation 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are still here. If it were not for His mercies, we wouldn't still be here. And then we read in the next verse, they are new, or literally, they are repeated every morning. And then the next phrase, great is thy faithfulness. I love that hymn, and I'm sure you do, entitled, Great is thy faithfulness. And truly, it is because of the faithfulness of God, and not because of our faithfulness, or anything that we have done, or anything we might think we merit, that we enjoy the mercies of God. And because we receive these mercies every morning, these benefits every morning, and because they are new or repeated every morning, it's because of the Lord's faithfulness. And verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. And so, God daily loads us with benefits. And I try, I'm not bragging, God knows I'm not, but I try my best to go over the day in my mind, in review, as it were. When I get on my knees at night, I have my private devotions of the morning. God be praised for the morning watch. And if you are not keeping the morning watch, I plead with you to begin tomorrow morning to keep it. If you have to go to work at 5 o'clock, then get up at 4 o'clock so that you have at least a little while with the Lord before beginning the day. But the morning watch is between the Lord and me. Mother has hers while she's still in the bedroom, and I'm in the kitchen. But then at night we have our devotions together just before we retire. And so I just stop, and I thank God for the food we've had during the day. I thank God for the mail we received. I thank God for this, that, and the other, and everything I can think of. And then when I get through, I say, now, Lord, I've mentioned the highlights, and if I've forgotten any details, please forgive me. I'm grateful for the details, too. I think we ought to thank God for all of these things that He does for us. Now, the morning, the first thing I thank Him for is the good night's rest. And I thank Him for the right night's rest, whether I think it was a good night or not. It may have been a night like the night before last. I was really concerned about my sweetie pie. And I didn't do much sleeping after I left her at the hospital and didn't get home until 11 o'clock. And I left her in such misery and such pain. And I think I can say I wasn't worried, but I certainly was concerned. Now, you can distinguish between those two if you want to or not. It's all right with me. But at any rate, I drop off, go to sleep, and wake up, and drop off, and go to sleep. We have twin beds. She kicked me out years ago. She says, I kid. And Tommy Jr. agrees with her because once or twice being off together at conferences, we've had to sleep together, and Tommy Jr. agrees with her that I kid. So we have twin beds, but, you know, it just didn't seem right for her not to be in that bed right there beside my bed. And so I didn't sleep. But nevertheless, yesterday morning when I got up, I thanked God for the night of rest. So, beloved, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. You say, yes, Tommy, that says in everything. It also says in another place, for everything. You didn't know that, did you? So let's give thanks for all things. And so then I thank God for the new day. And started out that way. And then I end my prayer. I just tell you this. Maybe it'll be of some benefit to you. It'll help somebody. It'll help me. I say, Lord, I present my body to you, a living sacrifice for this day to be used as you see fit. And I hold my hand out to the Lord. Say, Lord, take me by the hand and lead me through this day. Now, I said to Mama when I got to the hospital Saturday morning, and she said, well, we little realized yesterday that I'd be in the hospital this morning, did we? I says, no, Mama, we didn't. And I says, you know something? I says, this thought came to me. I said, last night, when I went home, after I went home, and today, yesterday morning, I committed myself to the Lord. I committed, as it were, the day to Him. And I said, now, Mama, I didn't have any right to take that back, that commitment back last night. Now, I had no idea that the day was going to end with you in the hospital. But the fact remains that I committed the day to the Lord at the beginning of Friday. And I said, Lord, thy will be done. So what right do I have now that the day ends with my precious loved one in the hospital to take that commitment back? Watch it. Be careful. So I said, thank you, Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so yesterday I said, Lord, I still thank you for yesterday, even though it ended in a way that we little realized that it would. And my loved one is suffering. I thank you just the same. So, beloved, let us not forget that the Lord daily loads us with benefits. And the Lord sends blessing into our lives, blessings. So I ought to put them in the plural. And let us thank Him, whether they seem good or bad. But the fifth reason is because of the infinity of this so great salvation. It reaches to the lowest depth and to the farthest end to redeem the guiltiest sinner and to raise that redeemed sinner to the highest position in heaven. Friend, I don't care how deep in sin anyone may go, he doesn't go too deep in sin for the grace of God to reach him. Remember that Jerry McAuley was a wharf rat. That's what they called him in New York, a drunkard, an alcoholic. And yet a little more than 100 years ago, the grace of God reached down and saved Jerry McAuley. And for 100 years, a little more now, the Jerry McAuley mission has operated in the Bowery. And many derelicts have gone there and been helped and been saved. And many others. And then you can't get too far from God, not only in sin, but geographically. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, that God declared, I've set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So, it's a great salvation because of its infinity. It reaches to the lowest depths. It reaches to the farthest end. And then, after this marvelous salvation reaches us, it lifts us up. And Ephesians 2:6 says, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, I may look to you as though I'm down here. I guess I am. In this pulpit. Physically, I am. But let me remind you that I am a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:24. For your conversation, literally your citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So, God has raised this old sinner up out of the lowest depth, reaching to the farthest ends with his marvelous grace, and he has raised him up to the highest heights and seated him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. But then the sixth reason is because of its divine source. Jonah 2:9 says that salvation is of the Lord. Number 7, because of its confirmation. And we have that right here in the passage before us. In verse 3 we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness. So this salvation is confirmed, and that's what makes it so great a salvation. Then number 8, because of its basic requisite. And they are two, faith and repentance. Now don't ask me which one comes first. Let me tell you, friend, both are essential. And remember that the Apostle Paul declared in Acts 20 and 21 that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason so many false professions are made is there's no genuine repentance backing up that profession. There's no real sorrow for sin. There's no really grief over having offended a holy and a righteous God. There's no sense of condemnation and sense of guilt. It's just merely a formality that's gone through so often. I went through the formality when I was a boy 14 years of age. I know what I'm talking about. But God says, except you repent. Luke 13:3, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And repentance must be accompanied by faith. So, the requisites, repentance and faith. And then when these are exercised, it's by grace we are saved through faith. You know that passage very well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But then, the exclusiveness of the approach. And that is to say, it is through and by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The one who said, as recorded in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the one to whom the apostle referred to, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 4:12, when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then the tenth and last reason, because of the utter simplicity of its reception. Romans 10:9 and 10, as thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And when that Philippian jailer came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, you get up from there and straighten up and fly right. They said, you better start keeping the commandments. They said, now, have you remembered the Sabbath? They said, now, have you been faithful to the synagogue? They said, now, you better be baptized. Is that what they said? What did they say? Somebody tell me. Tell me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And friend, that's all we've got to do. But make sure that belief is absolute trust. And that's the best way I know to describe it. Make sure it's the belief that has its base down here and not just up here. Make sure that it is absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of absolutely trusting him, believing that he died for you, was buried, and rose again, and according to the Word of God, you're saved. Dr. Howard Kelly, and I'm sure you've heard of his testimony, was asked what was the greatest discovery he'd ever made, and of course the people were thinking, the ones that asked him, that he would be talking, you know, about some great medical discovery that he had made. But instead of that, Dr. Howard Kelly said that the greatest discovery that he had ever made was that he was a great sinner and Jesus Christ was a great Savior. And friend, that's the greatest discovery that you can ever make. But I said I wanted to talk to you about how we can neglect this great salvation. And let me suggest three ways in which we can neglect this great salvation. Number one, we can neglect to accept it. Number two, we can neglect to acclaim it. Number three, we can neglect to accelerate it. Now, I think I have given these in the proper sequence, but I want to start with number two and move on to number three and then come back to number one. And I have three reasons for wanting to do that. I'd like to give a little ministry, and I'm sorry I'm not getting to it sooner, to the believers, because I'm persuaded that most of us are saved who attend the Sunday night meeting. And then two, I want to close with a gospel appeal just in case there is a lost person here tonight. And then the third reason, I feel that a word of explanation is in order whenever we are preaching from this book of Hebrews. Now, the human authorship of this book of Hebrews has been long debated. I think the arguments favor the Apostle Paul as being the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I don't know, and I don't think anyone else really knows. Whoever the human penman was that the Holy Spirit used, he would not include himself because he had a message from God and he would get along with it. Better still, God would speak a message through him. So the letter starts out. Verse 1, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So you see, the human penman moves aside and lets God speak. And God begins to speak, and notice how immediately God presents his Son. He presents his Son in all of his wondrous person and work. Here in the book of Hebrews, we have brought before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful book of Hebrews. In this book of Hebrews, we learn of the veil being rent, as we note in chapter 10, which we don't have time to turn to. And it is recorded in the book of Matthew, I think it's chapter 26 and verse 41, if I make no mistake. 27:51, I was mistaken, 27:51, I just checked, where the veil was rent from the top to the bottom when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and ever since then, the way has been opened up for redeemed sinners to go immediately and directly into the presence of God. Up until that time, the high priest could go in only once a year, and then after he had made a sacrifice for his own sins. But now we have a great high priest who has opened up this new and living way for us, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate for sinners, and needed not to offer any sacrifice for his own sins, for he had none. And he's opened up the way for us to go right on in through and by the efficacy of his own blood. Now, this book of Hebrews declares that Christianity is better than Judaism because the Lord Jesus Christ is better than Moses. I might use the word greater. Greater than Christianity because Christ is greater than Moses. This, as a matter of fact, is the epistle of better things. Chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than angels. Chapter 3 tells us that he's better than Moses. Chapter 4 tells us he's better than Joshua. Chapter 7 tells us he's better than Aaron. Chapter 10 says he's better or greater than the law. And then in Hebrews 7:22, we read about a better covenant. In 8:6, we read of better promises. And by the way, 17 times the word promise or promises is used in this book of Hebrews. In 10:34, we read of a better substance. And in Hebrews 7:19 of a better hope, in 9:23 of a better sacrifice, in 11:16 of a better country, in 11:35 of a better resurrection, in 11:40 of a better thing. Now, I don't expect you to remember all that just as I said it. I had to memorize it. But, beloved, you can look those things up in the book of Hebrews and you find that all the way through we read of better things in this wonderful epistle to the Hebrews. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times, and we have brought out His personality, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the importation of the Holy Spirit, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and the deity of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take time to give you those references. Now notice with me chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." Now notice this is an exhortation to those of us who have heard God speak. Remember, I've told you that the epistle, it starts out by God speaking. God who at sundry times, etc. So God speaks. And friend, we are exhorted to listen when God speaks. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So now, if we don't believe the word that God has spoken, if we don't believe the record that God has given, for he inspired these men to write the Bible, the Scripture, then we are calling God a liar, according to the book itself. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 we read, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward," we have here a warning of danger in ignoring the word of angels. And this refers to the law. You say, it does, Tommy? Yeah. In Acts 7:53, can you get there by the time I read it? If not, I'm going to read it anyway. Acts 7:53. Dear Philip is preaching his marvelous message that cost him his life. And he says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels." Notice that Philip said that it was given, Stephen said it was given at the dispensation of angels. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, listen, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels." It was ordained by angels. And listen to this one, Psalm 68 and 17. You just listen. Psalm 68 and 17, while I read it. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai." You didn't know that there were angels at Sinai when the law was given, did you? Well, there it is, right there. So we see that this law was given by the testimony of angels. It was ordained by angels, and the angels were right there on hand when God gave the law to Moses on Sinai. But now notice, in chapter 2 and verse 3, the angels are set aside, and we are brought face to face with responsibility of answering to God himself as to what we do about this word. Notice 2 and 3. "How shall we neglect if we, or how shall we escape, rather, if we neglect so great salvation?" How are we going to possibly escape if we neglect the Word of God, if we neglect what God is saying to us? Now, they didn't escape who ignored the word of the angels. And friend, if they didn't escape who ignored the word of the angels, how are we going to escape if we neglect the Word of God when he speaks directly to us? "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now notice something that's very important. Look back with me. Well, I tell you, before I say that, let me say this. We must not neglect to acclaim this wonderful message of salvation. We must not neglect to tell about it. I'm going to crowd as much as I can now in the next 6 minutes, so you hold on, because we're going to get in overdrive. Now, this word acclaim has a wide range of definition. Now, I know, because I looked it up in the dictionary. At Mr. Webster, you know, edited a book that's very, very helpful to me. And I got a great big thick one right there at my desk, which I have to refer to frequently. And so this word acclaim has a wide range of definitions. It means to applaud. I wonder if you've been bragging about this great salvation. It means telling others. I wonder if you've been telling others how great this salvation is. You know, we used to sing a chorus, it's a grand thing to be saved, and to know it too and to show it too, it's a grand thing to be saved. It means to hail by shouting or calling. I wonder if, so to speak, we've been shouting from the rooftop how great this salvation is. I wonder if we've been calling others. It means to proclaim. I wonder if we've been proclaiming it. It means a shout of joy and praise. Now, is it evident that we are enjoying this salvation? Have we with joy drawn water out of the wells of salvation? Have we praised the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased this salvation for us? Psalm 41 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry and brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. But I must move on and skip a lot that I'd like to say and suggest that there may be failure on our part to acclaim this great salvation. And if so, it may cause slippage. Notice verse 1 again. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Let what slip? The things we have heard. Well, what have we heard? We've heard of the peerless glory of the Son of God. In the Gospels, we have heard of His eternal existence. We've heard of His virgin birth. We have heard of His spotless life. We have heard of His keeping the law of God, of His pleasing His Father during His earthly ministry. We've read of His sufferings and of His subsequent death, of His burial and His resurrection and His ascension back to heaven, and all of this has been told us by God Himself as He has inspired human penmen to give us the record. So friends, have we let them slip? All is true. But now listen very carefully. Not one jot or one tittle of what God has said can slip. All of these, from the rock, the basis, the foundation, the ground, the anchor for our faith, they can't slip. You say, well, tell me, what does it mean there? It says, lest at any time we let them slip. Well, if you've got a Scofield Bible, look right over in the margin by the letter M, and you'll see that a better rendition would be, lest we slip away from them. So the crux of the whole thing is these things can't slip. These truths can't slip. What God has said can't slip. You've often heard, I may tremble upon the rock, but the rock will never tremble under me. We are the ones who do the slipping. And friends, we are liable to slip. We're in danger of slipping if we fail to acclaim these wonderful truths. And I believe that the danger of our slipping away from these things today is greater than it's been since Noah's day. This day of permissiveness, this day of laxity, this day of openness, affluency, lawlessness, pleasure madness, indifference, there's a grave danger of our failing to acclaim these truths and therefore ourselves slipping away from them. But then We not only need to obtain these truths, we need to accelerate our acclamation. Remember the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't have time to elaborate. The time is gone. But then we can neglect this great salvation. And this, my friend, is so important to any of you who may be here without knowing the Lord as your Savior. We can neglect this great salvation, those of us who have not come into possession of it, by failing to accept it. And so I close with this gospel note. This is a great salvation that God tells us about in this blessed book. I've tried to tell you today, this morning and tonight, how great it is. And I haven't even, my friends, I haven't even touched the fringe of the greatness of this salvation. And God offers it to you, my unsaved friend, if you should be here tonight, as a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The literal translation of Romans 6:23. So don't neglect to accept this great salvation if you haven't accepted it already. Accept it tonight. And by accepting this salvation, you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then you can begin to acclaim it, and you can begin to accelerate your acclamation of it, and maybe you will inspire us to get on the beam and speed up our acclamation of this wonderful message of salvation. May God bless this meditation to our hearts. Shall we stand?